Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Church, Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 13, 2014, or it is Sivan 16, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Shelter and We Have an Anchor. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. If 'tis safely moored, tell the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables pass from his heart to thine, can defy the blast through whose strength defined. We have an anchor that keeps us soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Pass into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers tell that the reef is near. Though the tempests rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark or flow. We have an anchor that keeps us soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, rooted firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps us soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, rooted firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold in the dawning light shining gates of pearl or harbor bright, we shall anchor fast to the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Part 2 of the Beast 666, False Prophet, Mother of Harlots, Man of Sin. Who are they? We're going to continue now. We're on page 159. We're going to do just a little review here. It says the cup, jewels, and the loud colors. For the cup in the hand of the woman, being at the most precious, being of the most precious metal, and as she is decked with a gold and precious stone, it denotes a most overwhelming temptation, fully realized in the miracle working power by the false prophet and Satan himself. Her cup books contains false doctrines, and being golden, it shows that they are plated with Christianity. Thus the following prophetic words shall meet their fulfillment. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, or worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, now what does it mean that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast? It means that he had power to appoint a man over that image. Who had the power? Nebuchadnezzar had the power in the time. And who did he appoint over that image of the beast? His son Belshazzar. For when the 70-year period is up for the tribe of Judah to be delivered and go back to their homeland, who was in charge of the kingdom of Babylon? Belshazzar. So, if Nebuchadnezzar didn't have the power to appoint his successor, then there would be no life to that image of the beast that he was trying to force people to bow down to. So in the antitype, George Bush Jr., his name being encrypted in the name Nebuchadnezzar, came on the scene 2001. He makes an image to the beast like Nebuchadnezzar in the type did, but he has to give life to it, so he has to appoint somebody, a man, over that political, governmental system that he has established. And so, when it come time for antitypical Nebuchadnezzar to step down, he appointed his antitypical son, Belshazzar, Obama and company, to take his place. That's how he give life unto the image of the beast. That's how life was given unto it. First you create the image. Nebuchadnezzar created an image, 90 foot tall. It was all of gold. It didn't have no life in it, but it was a symbol. It represented something. It represented his authority and his kingdom that ruled over all the earth. Impregnable. It was all of gold, unperishable. And so, likewise, when George Bush Jr., with his father, George Bush Sr., and the Carlyle Group, that's the number one most powerful commercial group in the world for the government, for these presidents, they go and start wars, they organize wars, they go start these wars. Then they go in and they steal all of their natural products, like the oil and the gold and the silver and their land, and all the diamonds in Africa, and that wherever they invade, they go after their natural resources. Like whenever they throw Saddam Hussein out in Iraq, they went after and got his oil. Saddam Hussein tried to destroy those oil fields before they come in and took them over. But they put the fires out and they took them over, and so the United States owns them today. Okay. So, likewise in Libya, when Obama says, well, it's time to get that rich oil field in our possession, just go in there and kill the leader, overthrow their government, and take charge of their oil. That's what Obama did in Libya. Old Gaddafi, he killed him. And that's what he does. That's what he does everywhere. If he takes over a country, he will take over there and steal all the natural resources. It says, and he causes all, both small. This is this here Obama, this woman riding back at this beast, and he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. This is Obama. Through that health care charade that he set up. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Revelation 13:15-17. Such will be the experiences of the Elohim people in their final struggle with the powers of evil. Satan leads many to believe that Elohim will overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life, but the Yahweh shows in his dealings with Jacob that he can in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of the heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by the Satan. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 202. Those who are without Elohim's protection will find no safety in any place or position. Testimony for the Church, volume 8, page 50. Of that troublous time, and said Yahshua, he that findeth his life to gain the favor of men shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Matthew 10:39. That time shall reveal him that serveth Elohim and him that serveth him not. Then shall the world be divided into two great classes, the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Matthew 25:33. Apparently, it will seem that Elohim's people must either perish or yield to the demands of the wicked, but mighty angels who excel in the strength will reverse the current of the destruction. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with the violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Revelation 18:21-23. And whose sorceries are these? Obama and company. Old Mr. Obama himself. His sorceries, in which he deceived all the great men of the earth. Okay. That's in Revelation 18:21-23. While the multitudes are falling into the snares of the devil, and as he is endeavoring to wipe out the church, okay, the snares of the devil, which is Obama's name in Hebrew, is translated as the devil. Hebrew translates that as the devil. Obama, Barack Obama, is Satan and Lucifer in Hebrew. And as he is endeavoring to wipe out Obama, the church, third angel's message breaks through with the mighty power and a loud cry, saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plague. Revelation 18:4. And as the city of the angel messenger rings through the earth, a great multitude of all nations have the false but popular system of the worship, and against all earthly favor, take their stand with the saints under the protection of the divine power. This will incur the wrath of the dragon. Okay, we're going to go in now to the summary of what we just studied the last two times. It says, for the tabulation of the events in this chapter fully illustrate the great prophetic occurrences that are to transpire in the rapid succession as shown in the chart. The union of the churches represented by the woman sitting on the head must take place before the combined power of the beast and the false prophet is fully realized. The symbols false prophet and the beast reveal that there shall be a national alliance of church and state. But the woman riding on the beast denotes an international system of church and state. Okay. Before the woman rode the beast, though, it only represented the church and state where the headquarters were set up at, and that's at Washington, D.C. When George Bush was in charge, it was church and state for the United States only. But when Obama is in charge, it is church and state for the whole world. Okay, the symbols of the false prophet and the beast reveal that an international system of the church and state enforced by the civil law and miraculous power, by the civil law of our government, at the close of probation, at the close of probation for what? For the house of Israel. And that took place in 2002. That's when this great power now of this image of the beast was set up right when the probation for the Adventist church came to a close in 2002. Then at that very same time, then this church and state rule was set up by our president, starting with George Bush, antithetical Nebuchadnezzar, and his antithetical son, Belshazzar Obama. For the world at that time is represented by the horns of the beast. Shall hate the harlot, destroy her. Okay, so now that harlot is a woman, and burn her with fire. So it especially designates, which can be nothing less than by the revolution against the head of that religio-political system. Then the prophecy of Revelation 16:19 will meet its fulfillment. And the great city Babylon was divided into three parts. That is the union of the Protestantism, Catholicism, and Spiritualism. So the Protestantism is your Sunday-keeping Protestant churches that call themselves Christian today. The Catholics have adopted that name Christian because they've taken over all Protestantism. And the Spiritualism, which is your evangelical Pentecostal churches, we call them, that speaks in tongues and got this here spirit-filled, unclean spirit. And so you can put those three together and what have you. So it says that is the union of the Protestantism, Catholicism, and Spiritualism was dissolved. Note the verb was, been past tense. Been in the past tense shows that the great city of Babylon was divided before the seven plagues were poured out. That is, at the close of the probation for the whole world at this time. Before the woman was dethroned, and so that woman has a date to be dethroned, and the cities and nations fell, okay, and the great Babylon in her divided state came in the remembrance before the Yahweh to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, Revelation 16:19, last part, for the fierceness of the Elohim's wrath is poured out upon the Babylon in her divided state in the time just before the seven last plagues start to fall. Fifty harlots are divided in the time of the seventh plague, meaning six plagues have already fallen. And he may be right, but I'm saying this all takes place before any of the plagues starts to fall. For the head of the nondescript beast of the Daniel 7 in the burning fire with the woman, as depicted in the chart. Because, see, this woman represents Obama. And Obama has to come to his end to fulfill the prophecies there in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where it says he's brought before kings, he's brought before the people, and the people says, well, he's a man just like us. And so he's brought to judgment. When Yahshua comes and brings the nations to judgment, he puts the good nations on the right side, represented by the sheep, the bad ones on the left, represented by the goats, and Obama represents all of those nations on the left. He's the president and the leader of all of those wicked nations that are represented by the goats on the left of Yahshua. And so, they're all destroyed before probation closes. So that shows right there that you don't have no destruction. As far as punishment for the wicked during the seven last plagues, and no doubt, I may be wrong on that. It may be that the seven last plagues are designed for one thing, and that's to finish off all of those that weren't destroyed before the seven last plague starts. In other words, all those that were cast in the burning lake of fire before, in Revelation 19:20, And then he destroyed a lot of them by the word of his mouth. And then what he didn't destroy by the word of his mouth and by the fire, he destroyed in the seventh plague with the woman in Babylon. Okay. In other words, the executive judgment was carried out during the seventh plague upon all this Babylon and this so forth. For the head of the nondescript beast of Daniel 7 in the burning fire with the woman. So like I said, Obama represents this woman. And it may be that he makes it on through until the plagues are poured out. Let's go on. As depicted in the chart, represents the same event. For the beast is with a prophecy, and the woman is as a revelation of that prophecy. Then the four angels of the Revelation 7, who were holding the four winds of the earth, the nations in check, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on and the sea, nor on any tree, shall let the wind blow, and as there would remain nothing to hold the nations and people together and to restrain hostility, the conflict within and without will result in the final battle of the Armageddon. Revelation 16, 14, and 16. From that point of the chart, close of the probation unto the second coming of Yahshua and the beginning of the millennium, there will be 15 months, a season and a time. Find that in Daniel 7, 11, and 12. At about the time of the seventh plague, the beast and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of the fire, a literal fulfillment, and the same will become a type of the final destruction of the wicked after the millennium, which is the second day, for the destruction of the woman riding on the scarlet-colored beast and the false prophet with the two-horned beast, being cast alive into the lake of fire, denotes that this religio-political system will be internationally dissolved, starting right here in Washington, D.C. Okay, there's going to be a pit of fire there that's going to destroy that off the face of the earth. At the appearance of the Yahweh, the saints shall be gathered, Matthew 24:30, and the wicked destroyed, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. For the nations are represented by the beast, the man of sin, by the title, or by the little horn having eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, Daniel 7:25. For the great image of Daniel 2 corresponds with the beast of Daniel 7. These beasts are also represented by the leopard-like beast of Revelation 13, the mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, body of a leopard, and the ten horns. For the scarlet-colored beast, Revelation 17, is a continuation of the leopard-like after his deadly wound was healed. Thus, he is pictured on the chart showing that he has the characteristics of all the beasts before him. Therefore, the destruction of the beast of the Daniel 7 is also the destruction of the beasts that were shown unto John in the great stone of the Daniel 2. That smote the image of the feet is a symbol of the coming of Yahshua. And the breaking of the image denotes the breaking of the nation. When Yahshua come and broke the stranglehold that the Adventist Church had on the kingdom of David, That the one of the 12 tribes, Judah, that the 10 tribes represented by the Adventist Church leadership had a stranglehold on Judah and Benjamin. Yahshua come and broke that stranglehold in 2002. So as a scarlet-colored beast brings this present world to an end, he also represents the world on the other side of the millennium, after the second resurrection. For the fire coming down out of the heaven upon the beast denotes the second death of the wicked 100 years after the second resurrection. Then the prophecy of the Enoch shall meet its complete fulfillment. Now notice, at the end of the millennium, the fire comes down from heaven upon them. But notice here in the type, before the millennium, they are taken and cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's already been kindled here on earth. But after the millennium, the fire is kindled from heaven, from the throne of Yahweh, and it rains down upon them. For the first part of the chart, dated 1929, to the curve, March Ezekiel 9, is the period in which 144,000 are sealed, for the separation of the tares from the wheat, for the purification of the church. As for the 144,000, they are the first fruits, as the fulfillment of the Ezekiel 9, and for the full sealing of the servants of the Elohim, the 144,000. Marks the commencement of the final harvest, or as it is also called, with a loud cry. At that time, the great multitude of Revelation 7-9 will be gathered in the church by the servants of Elohim, the 144,000. See Isaiah 66:19-20. Now I want to reread that last sentence again. It says, for the loud cry at that time, the great multitude of Revelation 7-9 will be gathered. Will be gathered into the everlasting kingdom of the David by the servants of the Elohim. Okay. For the cases of all who are sealed from 1929 until the close of the probation will be investigated before the throne in the heavenly sanctuary while living. Now I want to reread what I just read just now. I'm going to do this again. It says, for the first part of the chart dated 1929 unto the curve, marked Ezekiel 9, is of the period in which the 144,000 are sealed. So now he's saying that the 144,000 will be sealed starting in 1929, actually it would be 1930, until Ezekiel 9 kicked in to start the judgment of the living. Well, Ezekiel 9 kicked in 2002 at Kermit. So you're looking at 72 years. That Viti Hadassah is actually saying that the 144,000 was sealed in that time period. For he goes on to say, for the separation of the tares from the wheat, with the purification of the church, as the 144,000 are of the first fruits, or they are as the first fruits, for the fulfillment of Ezekiel 9, and the sealing of the servants of Elohim, the 144,000 marks the commencement of the final harvest, or as it is also called, the loud cry. At that time, the great multitude of the Revelation 7-9 will be gathered in the church by the servants of Elohim, the 144,000. So it says they will be gathered into the church with the 144,000 into the everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of David, set up in the 12th hour. See Isaiah 66:19-20. For the case of all who are sealed from 1929 until the final close of the probation, and I'm going to put parentheses, for the Seventh-day Adventist Church that ended in 2002 and closed out the judgment of the dead, and by that producing then Ezekiel 9 to go into operation for the investigative work in the Adventist Church for the bringing forth of all those who are signed and crowned for all the abominations done, starting at the Ancient Men for the House, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, in 2002, will be investigated before the throne and the heavenly sanctuary while living. So when judgment began at the house of Yahweh, it started with the ancient men for the house. It started at the house of Yahweh, Kermit, Texas, 2002. So the 11th hour people, of which I was a part of for 33 years, from 1970 to 2003, had to come and start the judgment of the living. We were the first ones judged at the beginning of the judgment of the living. So folks, this is kind of scary when you realize that the only way we made it through that first judgment was because we were silenced and crowned for the abomination done in the congregation there at Gilead Center. That's the only thing that caused us to escape out of there. For the investigation commences after the fulfillment of Ezekiel 9. Okay, I say the investigation takes place before the fulfillment of Ezekiel 9. Those who are sealed from 1929 to the fulfillment of Ezekiel 9 close the probation for the church. Here it is right here, verse B.T. Hall said it in his own language. Are the living saints, 144,000 number, who shall never die, translated without the tasting death. For the class which neglected their opportunity were left without their seal, to perish under the ruin of Ezekiel 9, Isaiah 63, and Isaiah 66:15-17. For this example of the destruction of the sinners in the church is a type of the destruction of the sinners in the world. After the close of probation, for the great multitude of the Revelation 7-9 living at the time of the close of probation for the world shall also never die, of whom the 144,000 were a type, but all the wicked being left without the seal shall perish. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Fear Elohim, not man, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Why are we so instructed not to fear man? Because Yahweh's prophets can go bad and give a wrong instruction and false information. And so therefore, if you have a great fear for them, you have a fear not to believe what they tell you, even though you have your doubts about it. That's what Yahweh don't want you to do. He don't want you fearing man to that extent, to where it will keep you from investigating and proving out the truth for yourself. Okay, we have a new subtitle. It's entitled the 144,000, Revelation 7 and 14. For the ground of this most vital subject has been extensively covered in the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1. Therefore, we intend to bring out only that phase of which does not appear in the first volume. For the following questions will be answered in this chapter. At the time that the Yahweh commands the angel to seal them, the 144,000, are they found by that message in the world or in the church? At what time are they sealed? Why are they virgins? Why is there no guile in their mouth? Are they men only of the both sexes? Why are they called servants of the Elohim? Why are they Israel? We quote from the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy. This was the time of the Jacob's trouble. Then all the saints cried out with the anguish of spirit and were delivered by the voice of the Elohim. For the 144,000 triumphed. For their faces were lighted up with the glory of the Elohim. Life Sketches, page 117, by the Ellen G. White. Note that the 144,000 and the number were present in the time of the Jacob's trouble. According unto the following quotation, that time of the trouble commences immediately after the close of the probation. When the Yashir shall cease his work as a mediator in the man's behalf, then this time of trouble will begin. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 201. That time of the trouble is before any of the sleeping saints are resurrected. Therefore, the 144,000 are not resurrected, but are living saints, who have never tasted death and are to be translated at the second coming of the Yahshua. For the 144,000 sealed while in the church, to make this clear, we must comment on the typical Day of the Atonement. That notable day in the ceremonial system was a day of the cleansing, judgment, and covering, for the command was given that in the seventh month and on the tenth day of the month, Day of the Atonement, every Israelite was to afflict his soul, confess his sin, and bring a sacrifice. He who failed to respond to the divine call was cut off, perished from among the Elohim's people. Therefore, it was a day of the judgment and purification of the camp of Israel. While the sinner perished, the righteous were preserved. This living example was set forth for our benefit at this present time, upon whom the antitypical Day of the Atonement has come. For this picture in the earthly tabernacle is intended to point out the work in the heavenly when the judgment opened in 1844, as previously explained. The investigation began with the dead, and when that part of the work is finished, then commences the judgment of the living. While the investigation for the congregation of the dead is in the progress, there can be no separation among the congregation of the living. But when our high priest shall begin the atonement for the living, okay, let's rephrase that statement. But when our high priest Yahshua shall begin the judgment of the living, will be by the cleansing of the sanctuary on the day of the antitypical Day of the Atonement to close out the old judgment period of the dead and start the judgment of the living. When that takes place, which it has already done in 2002, for the living there must be a message of the present truth, sounding of the trumpet, urging everyone to lay hold on the Lamb of Elohim Yahshua, by which only can be in figure, come to the sanctuary, confess his sin, and secure his life. This is what the message was from heaven in 2002, at July the 14th, that I gave to Brother Johnson and his wife while traveling down the highway. This is when Yahweh chose me to give to me this message from heaven while we were traveling down the highway, and I was driving their car. I had them as a captive audience. They didn't have no choice but to listen to that message from heaven, and so therefore that's the way Yahweh arranged it to take place. Let us go on. Unless the close of the judgment for the dead and the commencement for the living is made and known unto us, we would have no present truth, while the judgment for the living is in the session. Neither would such judgment be legal or just. He who fails to respond to the heavenly summons, okay. It was a heavenly summons, July the 14th, 2002. It was definitely a heavenly summons. And it says that those who fail to respond to the heavenly summons will be left without the seal or the covering of the Yahweh, and therefore must be cut off from among his people, as prefigured by the services in the typical Day of the Atonement. I rest my case. I give that message about 2 months before the atonement in 2002 and told them that, Brother Johnson, you have to adhere to this. You have to do everything that I tell you to get the people ready for the atonement, to get their sins blotted out. This is what this is all about. And he turned completely against it and said it was a lie that I said. I got that message from heaven. He didn't have to believe it. He didn't have to do a thing I said, and so therefore, he, along with everyone that believed him, perished. My wife believed me, and Alan DeLong believed me, and we're the only three that escaped on the Day of Atonement, 2002. Says the Apostle, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, 1 Peter 4:17. Okay, so the judgment of the living begins at the house of Yahweh. Okay, the fact that for the Seventh-day Adventist Church alone, has come just such a message as the one mentioned, presented unto them from the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, is as an additional proof that this particular church is the house of the Yahweh. This particular church at Gilead Center is designated as the house of Yahweh, in charge of the present truth for the Seventh-day Adventist proper and all the Davidian world as well, the Shepherd's Rod. For this time of judgment is also called the time of the harvest, that both go together until the harvest, says Yahshua, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn, Matthew 13:30. For the words of our Master are in the perfect harmony with the typical day of the atonement, foretelling that it is a day of the separating of the tares from the wheat, or cutting off of the unrepentant sinners from among alien people, purification of the church. Therefore the harvest commences with the closing work for the church, said the Yahshua, let both grow together until the harvest. In the Revelation 14:4, speaking of the 144,000, we read, there are the first fruits unto Yahweh and unto the Lamb. Therefore it is evident in the purification or separation of the tares from the wheat. In the church of Elohim there shall be 144,000 who have confessed their sins and are thus made white and clean by the precious blood of Yahshua, for they are the first fruits. Folks, this is still in front of us. And we're looking for this Yahweh to give this Elijah David the command to start the revival and reformation, and when to start it and where to start that, so that the 144,000 can come and learn this song of Moses and the Lamb and be sealed and get ready for their triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Okay. This is also proven by the spirit of the prophecy, for we read, for this sealing of the servants of Elohim is the same that was shown unto Ezekiel in the vision, Testimonies unto Ministers, page 445. And since this prophecy is unfolding here to the house of David in the 12th hour, we can conclude then Ezekiel's vision is for the house of David today. For we quote from the Testimony for the Church, Volume 3, page 266, for the true people of Elohim who had the spirit of the work of the Yahweh and the salvation of the souls at heart will ever view sin in its real sinful character. They will always be on the side of the faithful and plain dealing with sins which easily beset the people of Elohim, especially in the closing work for the church in the sitting time of 144,000. Again on page 267, mark this point with care. Those who receive the pure mark of the truth, wrought in them by the power of the Yahweh Spirit, represented by a mark by the man in them, are those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the church. Read the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. But the general slaughter of all those who do not thus see the wide contrast between sin and righteousness, and do not feel as those do who stand in the council of Elohim and receive the mark, is described in the order unto the five men with the slaughter weapon. Go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near upon any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. For the definition of the general is extensive, but not universal. Therefore, it does not mean the destruction of the world at the appearance of the Yahshua, but it has reference unto the wicked in the church. This slaughter is literal. It is to separate and release Elohim's people from the sin and sinners. Otherwise, the marking would be of no value. For the same subject is again brought under the view and testimony for the church, Volume 5, page 211. Here we see at the church, Yahshua's sanctuary was the first to feel the stroke of the wrath of Elohim. The wrath of Elohim cannot and never has been spiritual. They are again reminded that 144,000 are the remnant. Now indeed are the remnant men wondered at. In that day shall the branch of the Yeshua be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of the Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in the Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in the Jerusalem. Testimony for the Church, Volume 5, page 476. That's 144,000, although who are sealed in the judgment for the Church, and with them the judgment for the living commence. Therefore they are the first fruits. For when this number is sealed, probation will close for the Church, and the judgment for those who are in the world will commence. As the terrorists perish at the time when the probation is closing for the spiritual Israel of today, the Seventh Day Adventist Church, just so at the close of the judgment for the world, the sinners shall come unto their end. Okay, for the one is a figure of the other. For it is said of the 144,000, these are they which shall not defile with women, for they are virgins, Revelation 14:4. For the women mentioned in this scripture are symbols of the impure churches. For these women are brought to view in Revelation 17 under the figure of the woman sitting on the scarlet colored beast. Okay. For we quote Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Okay. For this mother and her daughters are the women, with whom the 144,000 are not defiled, for the message of the sealing found them in the church. Thus being in the church of Elohim, when sealed, they are virgins, not defiled with the women. It's with the fallen churches that are all around them, in other words. I'd like to make a point here. It says, when Nebuchadnezzar in the type was the king of Babylon, he was a pretty good man. He was very spiritually oriented. He could be swayed by Daniel to praise the living Elohim and to force everybody to bow down to the Elohim of Daniel. But his son that succeeded him, Belshazzar, was not that away. He was a totally evil, depraved man. Well, George Bush, as antitypical Nebuchadnezzar from 2001 to 2009, George Bush Jr., he claimed to be Christian, and he was seen kneeling in a Protestant church and praying. And he had his picture taken showing that he had joined the Protestants to worship with them. He called himself Christian. When Obama was campaigning to succeed Bush, he had a slip of the tongue to the reporter one day on video, and he says, "And my Muslim faith." Well, so George Bush, out of his own mouth, said, I'm a Christian. I'm of the Christian faith. I believe in Yahweh. I believe in His Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's his testimony. But Obama says, no, I believe in Allah, and Allah only, as one God. I don't believe in anybody else. So, Obama ended up being the antitype of Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, a most evil, depraved, wicked man. Okay, let's continue on. For the servants of Elohim in the time of the harvest, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, the 144,000 are called the servants of Elohim. If the servants, then they must have duties to perform. They are again brought to view by the prophet Isaiah in connection with the purification of the church and the destruction of the wicked. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape, that's the 144,000, of them into the nations, it says. Not unto the nations, but into the nations. And they shall bring all of your brethren for an offering unto the Yeshua out of all nations in a clean vessel into the house of the Yeshua. That's the everlasting kingdom of the David that is set up here on this earth, and Yahshua is the architect of that everlasting kingdom, for he sits upon his earthly father's throne, David, here on this earth, in the kingdom, that is, Isaiah 6:19-20. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, and call me for them that are straight to Israel, Isaiah 4:2. Therefore the 144,000 are called servants. For the further study of the Isaiah 66, see the Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, pages 165 and 172. Now, why are the 144,000 called servants? Because they are called to be servants of the king of the house of David. Okay? So now, as David is placed over the army of King Saul, when he succeeded King Saul, the whole army of King Saul come and gave their allegiance that they would be servants and serve King David. Okay, that was a type of the 144,000 as servants coming to serve the king of the kingdom set upon this earth. And no doubt the ultimate king that they serve is Yahshua, first and foremost, but their visible king that they have respect unto and obey orders from is his antithetical Elijah David. Okay? It is also said of this wonderful company, as in their mouth is found no guile, Revelation 14:5. And I want to make a point. When the Egyptians, during the time of the 7 years of famine down in Egypt, and they came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, you go to Joseph. Well, Joseph was a type of Yahshua. So when they bowed down to Joseph, who were they bowing down to? They were bowing down to the Son of Yahweh, the Father, in heaven. They were bowing down and learning how the true worship that belonged only unto the Hebrews. Okay? So the Egyptians learned true worship down in Egypt under the command of Joseph as a type of Yahshua. They didn't learn it from Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know what true worship was until Joseph was sold down into Egypt under him. Okay, until Pharaoh was placed over Joseph, had commanded him, had control of him, of his life. Then he learned the song of Moses and the Lamb, Pharaoh did. For this scripture makes it clear that the gospel they proclaim is altogether the true word of the Elohim. Therefore, the message they present in the world cannot be questioned as to its purpose, to its purity. For the prophet of the Patmos, after speaking of the sealing of the 144,000, said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hand, Revelation 7:9. Therefore, this great multitude is gathered from all nations after the closing work for the church and in the time of the great harvest. For the palms in their hands signify victory over the beast and his image, death, and the grave. One of the elders before the throne said of them, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, Revelation 7:14. For the servants of the Elohim also bears witness in the following quotation, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains, and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:14-17. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation unto our Elohim, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, 9 and 17. In these scriptures, two parties are brought to view. One party permitted themselves to be deceived and took sides with those with whom the Yahshua has a controversy. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 9, page 267 and 268. As the Spirit of Prophecy points out, these two companies, those who cried for the rocks and those with the palms, both living in the time of the Great Tribulation and the wrath of the Elohim, it is evident that the great multitude with the palms in their hands are living saints, one unto the gospel in the time of the harvest by the work of the 144,000. Are the 144,000 of both sexes? We'll touch on this for a couple minutes and then we'll bring the sermon to a close. For the command to mark this company so that they fall not under the slaughter weapons by the figure of the five men reads as follows. And the Yahweh said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Yerushalayim, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Ezekiel 9:4. Because the word says, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, and therefore some have held the position that the entire company is made up of the men only. For the second reason given for this erroneous idea is that they are to be kings and priests, and therefore they must be men. For the idea carried by these passages cannot be sustained by the other portions of the scriptures. Thus we are compelled to study deeper into the subject. Well, I'll tell you what, we're at the end of our service for this hour. We're just going to go ahead and bring this to a close. And we're going to pick this subject back up on our next study. And that's entitled, Are the 144,000 of the Both Sexes? End of our study this hour, contact us. We're going to now close with a song entitled, From Greenland's Icy Mountain. From Greenland's icy mountains, from India's cold strand, where Africa's sunny fountains roll down their golden sand, from many an ancient river, from many a palmy plain, they call us to deliver their land from Pharaoh's chain. But though the spicy breezes blow soft or sailing sound, through every prospect pleases and only man is found. In vain with lavish kindness the gifts of Yahushua, the heathen in his blindness bows down to wood and stone. Can men whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high, can they to men be knighted, the lamps of life deny? Salvation, oh salvation, the joyful sound proclaim. Till earth's remotest nation has learned Messiah's name. Waft, waft, ye winds, his story, and ye, he waters roll. Till like a sea of glory is spread from pole to pole. Till for our ransomed nature the Lamb for sinners slain. Redeemer, King, Creator, in bliss returns to reign.